bless you. I would like to say with sincerity that we appreciate Brother Payne, our good youth secretary, and I want to express my appreciation to all of the youth committee that is here and that has made up our district youth committee, all of the sectional directors that represent each of our 12 sections. They have really worked hard and put a lot of effort into this year and into the youth conference. We appreciate the regional men who have helped make Pass the Torch a success. We appreciate Brother Price and our district board and their unfailing, untiring encouragement and support to our youth work. And also we want to say we appreciate all of our young people who has come to this conference and made it what it is. We love you. We appreciate you. And our concern and burden is that you would be edified. And I'm sure that this conference will go down in history as one great youth conference that we can all say together that the Lord was here. Hallelujah. How many feels that good spirit even right now while we're gathered together here? Praise God. In your Bibles, we're directing your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 12, beginning with verse number 5. We appreciate you standing in honor to the word of the Lord. This seems to be a real trend that has developed among our people, and we really appreciate it. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse number 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Then also in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 11. The wise man said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You may be seated. I want to preach to you today on this subject, and that is chariots of conviction. Chariots of conviction. There has been a theme song that we have used in Pass the Torch, and this theme song has came from a true story that happened several years ago. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Let's lift our hands and just praise Him for what we feel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Running hasn't changed much in 1,000 years. It is still a supreme test of the individual. When the starter's pistol cracks, runners are alone, dependent on themselves. The greater their physical and mental conditioning, the greater the runners. The immortals of the track become the chariots of fire, driven by a burning desire to win. There was two men, one by the name of Harold Abrahams and the other by the name of Eric Liddell. Harold Abrahams, by his very nature and birth, was a German Jew. And the fact that he came into this life with that type of character, he felt like that he had many strikes against him as far as society was concerned. He found himself being educated in a school in England at one of the higher universities and found himself daily contending with this opposition of resentment that was in his heart. And as time began to go on, there was one goal and drive and desire that he had, and that was to be in the Olympics that were to be held in Paris just a few years off. And at the very same time that he was there engaged in his studies, there was another individual who was known as Eric Liddell. And this young man, during this particular time, found himself without any of the prejudice that Harold Abrahams found himself to have. He found himself by even the virtue of his birth, that there were some things that was natural as far as his character was concerned. And the story goes on to say that both men came there with burning drive and burning desire. And the story goes that Eric Liddell had found himself born in a foreign land in the country of China. And while he was there during this particular time, raised by missionary parents, he came back to England and to the British Isles for just one purpose. And that was to train in a theological manner and then return himself back to the field of his labor and there to give himself as a missionary. He did not have any of the desires or any of the prejudice or any of the oppositions that he had to mount as Harold Abrahams did by the very fact of his nature and by the very fact of many things that he did not have to face and contend with. At this time, the Olympics, which were held every year, had not yet cracked under the political strain of competition with nation against nation and international politics. At that particular time, they gathered together merely for the reason of to display the athletes and for the greatest who could excel in a certain feat for them to be put on the line so that there could be worldwide fame and recognition. And so as time began to go on, both men began to train. Harold Abrahams felt that in the race that he was training for, that there was no one else in the entire area that would be able to match the things that he had accomplished in that particular area. It seemed as if when he began to run that there was a volcano of pent-up resentment that was within him. And when he would begin to run down the track and he would begin to catch a second breath and he would begin to give everything that he had, there was something that seemed as if there was a volcano begin to erupt with pent-up prejudice and feelings against a society that he was laboring against trying to overcome. And his fame began to spread, and most people felt at that particular time that he was much, much further ahead and would no doubt be sent by that particular country of England to be engaged in the Olympics and represent them. But at the same time, Eric Liddell was struggling with a dedication and with a consecration. And when he began to run, it was natural. It was an expression of the feeling that he felt within his heart. The struggle that he felt was not one of resentment of nationality and character and the family that he was born in, but he was struggling with a dedication. He was struggling with a consecration. And that was what that he was laboring with. It was not long after that, that about the same time as both men were coming to their places of fame and renown in their country, that Harold Abrahams challenged what they called the Trinity Court Dash. It had never been won before in over 700 years in going this quarter of a mile in about under a minute as the great hands of the clock that was in the courtyard there began to go. But he made up his mind that with under a minute, the 440-yard dash, that he would be able to make that entire courtyard run with under a minute. And he trained. In fact, he was so serious and so sober about it that when he began to train, diet was set aside. Pleasures, even his studies began to lag. There was one goal and drive and desire that he had, and that was to run. In fact, the very title of this story, Chariots of Fire, was given to it by the author because it is said that as runners begin to run because there is real drive and desire and emotion that is involved in it, that they literally become a burning chariot of fire, and the fire that is burning and consuming them is their desire for running and the love for it. And so the day came, and Harold Abrahams did make that Trinity Courtyard dash, and he came in with under a minute. First time in over 700 years that it had ever been broken. No one ever felt or thought that it could be broken. He took life very serious. He was demanding excellence by the very fact of his nature, by the fact that his parents were hard-driving individuals and they wanted him to attain in life. Everything was there. Things seemed to be natural for Harold Abraham. He held his arms just right. He toned his muscles. He knew how to hold his body in the very position as he began to move through the area there that would be the least amount of wind resistance. But Eric Liddell was completely different. He did not run natural. They did not even understand how it came about. He held his arms too high. He did not really care about holding his body in a certain prescribed manner that would make it the most aerodynamic. They would describe him as the Flying Scot. Some would describe him as a wild galloping horse. But when something came over him, there was something that went beyond training. It went beyond a drive for excellence. There was a love there that went beyond everything else. And when that feeling came upon him, he was able with a sheer burst of speed against all types of odds, against everything that would make sense naturally, to win the races that he was involved in. In one particular race that Eric Liddell was involved in, it seemed to be engaged in four or five other runners that was with him. One man gained ahead of him and out of sheer resentment elbowed him with his elbow and knocked him down. And the race was almost over. It was just a short time until the finish. And he was stunned for a moment to actually be knocked down, knocked out of the race, and found himself stopped on the ground and trying to regain his composure and his senses. There was such a love and desire that so overcame all of the odds and obstacles that the young man got back up on his feet and with a sheer burst of drive and energy began to run and outran the runner that was in the furthest most lead and won that race in that day. It was not long until Harold Abrahams began to hear rumors of this Scotsman that had such great natural ability, and how that there was something mysterious that came upon him when he would begin to get involved in a race. Many begin to describe the feelings that was involved in it. Harold Abrahams put it this way. He said that running is hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience an elation when a runner breaks the tape. I have no formula for winning a race. Everyone runs the race differently. The main thing that is concerned about is that the runner does it with all his drive and desire. Eric Liddell's sister began to be very concerned about him. She knew that God had called him to be a missionary, and she knew what he had came there for. She knew that he had had a special burden for the people of a certain area in China. And she began to talk to him and say, Eric, your mind is divided. You are really not giving yourself to God as you did several years ago. All you think about is glorification of yourself and running and training for the Olympics. Eric Liddell has a scene that stood out in his mind. He had always practiced self-discipline. He had always practiced a dedication. And he had tried to engage his weekends in preaching and in prayer and in trying to balance out the natural tug that was upon his heart for running. He remembers one day that it was Sunday. And after finishing preaching that morning, he walked outside and some of the neighborhood boys from the area there gathered together. And they admired him for his skill in playing basketball and some of the other sports. And they tried to get him to play that afternoon. And he refused and said, no, I'm not going to play on the Lord's Day. It's Sunday, and you need this afternoon to rest and to pray and get ready for service tonight. And he admonished them not to. And he himself made a decision and a consecration that he would hold to. As time began to go on, it was that both individuals qualified for different areas of runs for the Olympics to represent the British Isles. And as they gathered on the ship that day to make the crossing across the English Channel to the Olympics there in Paris, as they were going across the channel, and excitement was big, and there was a lot of talk, and there was a thrill among those that had been chosen out of all of the runners and athletes in the country to represent their country. Come to find out, as they were making their way across the channel, Eric, of course, was still struggling with this dedication, this consecration. And there was something in his heart that said, one more run and then I'll dedicate. One more time to at least demonstrate a natural ability that I have, and then I'll give my life to God. Harold Abrahams was still struggling with his prejudice and his characteristics that he was mounting an obstacle against. But as they were crossing the channel that day, Eric Liddell began to find out by some of the coaches and judges and some of the organizers that were there that the qualifying heats were going to be on Sunday. And it began to dawn on him, and it began to press heavy upon him that I have made too many dedications. There's been too many consecrations made that I have not given into. And things of his dad's preaching begin to dawn on him. My dad has preached that compromise is the work of the devil, and it's a step in the wrong direction. And there in the midst of all the celebrities and organizers and diplomats that had traveled with the group there crossing the channel that day, he made a decision with all of the pressure that began to mount that he would not run in the qualifying heats on that day. And as he made that decision, they even gathered some of the chamberlains together. And some of those that were in places of leadership from the country gathered in. And they began to pressure him. They began to talk to him and say, "You can't back out. You've come too far." But he knew that there was a decision that he had struggled with for too long. And it had finally culminated. And he could see that he was going to make the right decision. That he said, "I refuse to do it and I cannot do it." They even got the Duke of England there gathered with him and began to talk to him. But all of the persuading and all of the pressure that they could exert with their type of influence and leverage did not change him. He made a decision that he would not run. It left things in chaos. There were people that were upset. Some were very embarrassed. Some were saying it cannot be done. He has refused even the kingdom. He has also upset an entire schedule. And it began to spread all around the boat that was there. The scene of those boys that he got onto that Sunday afternoon flashed in his mind and helped confirm the decision that I can't do it. There's been too many things that's been laid down. There's been too many things on the line. And he finally stuck with his decision that he would not run. Even though the royal pressures from the country begin to mount upon him, he stuck with his decision. The headlines of the paper begin to read it and say that the man has put God before his country. There is such a dedication and consecration here that God goes even before the royal pressures of the British Isles. The men gathered together and said this that tried to persuade him. They said, "Really? This is the ingredient that causes this man to run with the skill and with the ability that he does. And for us to try to persuade him to not run is technically taking the hidden mysterious ingredient from him that has carried him all this far." And so when the qualifying heats come, as organizers were scrambling, trying to figure out what to do, Eric Liddell found himself in church not far from the Olympic qualifying heats on Sunday. And as he began to read his text and to preach the Word of God, he could hear the starter pistols beginning to crack in the distance as runners were beginning to run and qualifying heats were beginning to be finalized off. But he knew that deep within his heart that he had made the right decision and that he was going to stick to his convictions. It so impressed Harold Abrahams that he did not really have a lot to say. In fact, that was his only competition, and he knew that maybe there might be a showdown between him and the Flying Scot. He felt a certain amount relieved because of his prejudice that he had felt that he would not have to compete with this man in the meters that they were going to be running. But to make a long story short, the organizers came up with a plan. And they said, "Eric, I'll tell you what. Would you please change to the 440 run? And if you'll change to that and run at the qualifying heats are not on Sunday, it's later on in the week and it will still give you a chance to run." He reluctantly made a decision that he would go along with that. Harold Abrahams did run the meters and he did win. And England was glorified and received their recognition for him coming in. But deep within Harold Abrahams' heart, he knew that if they would have had the showdown together, that possibly he would not have run because of the desire that was in Eric Liddell's heart. It is said that the meters that Eric Liddell got ready to run was much different than what he had trained for. It was not just a 100-meter dash that he had trained for. He was not a long-distance runner. He did not know how to pace himself. In fact, all of the things that were natural that he should have disciplined himself to with running, he really had not taken them into consideration because his was a natural desire. It was get on the track, hit it, go, and forget about it. But the only thing that he could think about, "I can't pace myself. It's over four times as long as what I've trained for." The only thing that he could think about was this. "Instead of pacing myself when I run and halfway through giving it a last burst of speed, what I'll have to do is give it all I've got for the first half and then just depend on God to give me something else that I've never had before and really pour it on." And so the day came and they gathered together and they knew as the reporters gathered around that the Flying Scot did not have that type of determination and that type of stamina and long-range skill. But when the starter's pistol cracked and it was fired and Eric Liddell found himself running, he gave it everything that he had with a great burst of speed. But about halfway through, he began to feel the effects of his body not being trained for this type of an event. As he began to feel himself winded and as he began to feel the weakening effects of the stress that it had placed upon his body,
But right there at the end, with the decision made that I am giving my life to God in a dedication and in a consecration, and I've already made a decision, I have not compromised, he began to draw on a reserve strength that he did not even know where it came from. And halfway through, when strength should have been ebbing low, there was something that came upon him that gave him a second breath, that went beyond second wind stamina, and propelled him and won that 440-meter race that day. It all came about because of a sheer determination and desire and consecration that was made. They begin to gather around as runners begin to congratulate him and honor him and give recognition. Harold Abrahams walked up, and for the first time, with a lot of Jewish prejudice that he had had against the Gentile society, it began to ebb low, and he began to congratulate him. Both men did win in their own respective areas, but there was still an unsettled question in the heart of Harold Abrahams concerning really what would have happened. Harold Abrahams finally had to make an admonition, and he finally had to concede that really Eric Liddell was a greater man than I am because of the desire and because of an unfailing compromise that he had. This was several years ago. As time began to go on, both of these men found them places in society, taking the roles that they found themselves taking. The story goes on to say that Harold Abrahams lived until about the year of 1978, when he died as a leading sports writer and broadcaster for Britain, and found himself more adjusted, more able to function in society. He had learned how to handle the prejudiced feelings that he had been born with, and he was injured not long after that and was not able to do any more physical activity, but gave himself to sports writing and the various things that he'd done. The story goes on that Eric Liddell did hold true to his consecration, and it was not long after that that he did return back to China to pick up a call that God had given him. Running was forever behind him. He never picked it up again. And the story ends up that in a Japanese concentration camp at the end of World War II, that the Flying Scotsman died there as a missionary in a foreign land. When his body was brought back home to Scotland, the entire nation mourned for him. And there was even many headlines that were written in days of mourning because of the Flying Scotsman and everything that was said. This is simply one true story of some things that has happened not too many years ago in this century that we are living in, that illustrate a point that I feel has a spiritual impact for this 1984 youth convention that we are gathered in here today for. One writer ended up this way by saying, "For after all, life is a great race, and what are we but runners?" And as we come in to this youth convention, the burden that I feel upon my heart today, and that I feel that has predicated this entire youth convention, is that there are many chariots of fire, of conviction, that are gathered around all over this congregation and all over this auditorium today, that are made up of young people, baptized in Jesus' name young people, Holy Ghost filled young people of the Western District of the United Pentecostal Church. I think it'd be good if we'd lift our hands and thank God for our youth and for the conviction that is here today. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love him and praise him right now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Every one of us today are involved in a race, and we know that this race is not going to be to the swift nor to the strong, but it's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I can't think of a greater race to be involved in than this race that we're involved in, and that is walking with God and living for God and giving our life to God. But let me say something today, young people. The same type of drive and desire that was embedded in the heart of these young men, there has got to be something greater than a natural desire and a natural fire if it's going to be in our hearts that is going to take us through the troublesome, turbulent times that we are engaged in, and that will help us to be a people that will be ready to meet the Lord when He comes again. All of us that participated in the race knows the strain of it and the stress that goes along with it. But there was one thing, no matter if it was a mile, 2 miles, 10, 15, or however much it was, there was a simple goal, that there was a made up mind. There was faces that were set like a flint that said that we will complete and go all the way. But when I begin to think about a lot of our young people who have made up their mind that they are going to be a chariot of conviction, let me tell you something. The devil knows one thing, that when you begin to really pour your heart into living for God, and he knows that when your mind is made up, that your desire, your God-given desire that he has given you, will literally begin to flame and burn, and it will be a consuming flame that he will not be able to put out. He'll not be able to stop. And there's one thing that the devil's concerned about. He is concerned with everything that he can. If he can some way get this entire youth convention on a damper, if he can some way extinguish the flame of desire that's in many hearts tonight, he knows that he will have a defeated group. But I feel like today that in the Holy Ghost, that we are gathered here together to witness that God is kindling a spiritual flame within the hearts of every one of the youth that are here today, that is going to keep us going until he comes again, or until the end of this very age that we are living in. I'm thinking right now of young people that are gathered all through this congregation who have came from some unsaved homes. I'm preaching to young people today who have been kicked out of homes. I'm preaching to some young people that have a lot of strikes against you. I'm preaching to some that are a product of a permissive society. Some of you have had big complexes that you have had to work on and try to get over. Some of you are illegitimate, and the devil has tried to strike that into your mind to make it an obstacle that you would never overcome. But I see today, and as we have gathered here together, there's been others who have confirmed the witness, and that has confirmed the feeling that has been in our heart, that we are really a chariot that God has ordained to be in this world, a chariot of conviction that is alive with the Holy Ghost flame that is going to give us a consuming drive and desire that will not soon be put out. Hallelujah. For any of us to make it today, there has got to be conviction. There has got to be a desire. There has got to be something that goes deep if you are going to keep on. What's going to keep you going on when no one else wants to pray? There's got to be a desire, a conviction there. There's got to be something that goes beyond after the last night of youth conference is over. There's got to be something that's a made up mind. And it is only in those type of realms, is only when God is going to come and give us the extra burst of speed and strength that we need when we are facing some of these things. We had a young lady just recently in our local church that prayed through to the Holy Ghost and had many, many problems. She was facing being rejected by her folks. She was facing her husband leaving her. The devil tried to convince her that she was going to have a nervous breakdown, that she was not going to overcome. There were many things that began to mount up upon her. Neighbors turned against her. It was so bad that neighbors, even in her own neighborhood, began to set her home upon fire. They would take garbage and dump it into her front yard. They would make fun of their kids. They would do things to her kids to hurt them. They would abuse them with bad language. But there was something that was in her heart. After several years of this, and many times she would be very low and very discouraged, but many times when she would be at the lowest ebb, the Holy Ghost would come and rekindle a flame that was in her heart in service after service. When others in the church said, I don't know how she makes it. I can't do it. I can't go through what she's going through. Let me tell you, she found a source of a connection with heaven that some of the others never did understand and never did find about. And from time to time, that flame would be rekindled. It would burn again. And it would give her the strength and the stamina that she needed. And over again, she would gather together in the house of God and lift her hands and praise him for all the many things that he has done. And she is a burning testimony today of what God will do with a chariot of conviction. I guess we could think in our minds today of two runners running down a track. And this is the very reason that the author so named and described the runners as chariots of fire. We're talking about the natural comparison, the natural illustration today, two men running. I don't guess there's anything as quite that is inspiring. I'm not talking about the athletes in the Olympics. I'm talking about the scenes that we saw of our own runners, our young people. Nothing is quite as inspiring as the human body moving along at a pace that it's really faster than it was designed for and going further than it was designed for, and for the skill to be displayed and the energy that's there. But let me tell you something. If we could look into the scene behind the curtain of eternity today and look at the angels that are viewing the race that every one of us are involved in today, it may not be a physical display of sheer energy and burst of speed, but some of you are saying no to sin. Some of you are making a decision that prayer is going to be number one. Let me tell you, the angels in heaven today are cheering you on and saying you can do it. You're going to make it. Or some of you, when sin has came at some of the most unexpected times and has caught you at some of the weakest moments, that some of you, instead of giving up or instead of feeling sorry for yourself, the attitude has been, oh God, I'll keep on. I'll live for you. I won't sin. But I need something. I need a second wind. I need something from you. And it's at that time that God has dispatched angels and has said, give them a second wind. Give them a second touch. Give them something more than they ever dreamed would ever be possible. Why? Because they are chariots of an unpersuading, uncompromising conviction that they have a mind made up that they are going to go all the way. Hallelujah. Oh, chariots of conviction. All of these things are so important. I believe that in my heart, and I'm not minimizing holiness, but I believe that I have saw an attitude in this conference. And this came to my mind very, very strong today. And I know that I'm opening up myself to be misunderstood and for a lot of misunderstanding, but bear with me for just a moment. I felt that in the Holy Ghost today in prayer, that the day is coming, that we are feeling the beginning of the effects of it today, where that we are going to begin to fulfill the scripture that says, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms and repentance and all of that. I believe that the things that are sometimes the least mentioned become the most, the least important. I am not against mentioning things over and over again, but I believe that we're nearing the day to where holiness is not going to have to be mentioned near as much as it used to. I believe that there is an attitude and a feeling, and we're beginning to get the spirit of it today, that there is going to be an overwhelming touch of God come among us. And in our ranks, that is going to say, holiness, well, that should be done. Holiness, it should be practiced. We're more concerned about evangelism and revival and reaching our world and being conformed to the image of Him that has called us and has given us a command. A few years ago, there was a lot of preaching about the new birth. There was a lot of preaching about basic doctrines that we hold so dear to our heart. There was preaching about conviction. There was preaching about judgment. There was preaching about hell. And the attitude was then almost one of in every conference that we came together to see how real hell could be portrayed that would pull people out of a carnal realm and to back to a place of a basic dedication. We've traveled a little further than that. We still believe in eternal punishment. We still believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. But there is not near an attitude today among our people that says that we want to live for God only because we're afraid of hell or of judgment. We don't have a concept of God today as it used to be. And as Brother Spears preached about last night, as a hard, unjust judge. But there's an attitude today that says we love Him and we praise Him and we want to magnify His name and be used of Him. Then as time began to go on, we drifted into another era of time where there was a lot of preaching about the new birth. There was a lot of preaching about the last storm that passed through about the charismatic movement and everything that went along with that. But there seems to be more and more of an attitude. As far as I'm concerned, the Western District of the United Pentecostal Church is becoming stronger in truth and stronger in holiness and more established and more satisfied as far as these things are concerned and doing that is pleasing to the Lord. But as we begin to travel on, I feel like that there is almost an attitude that God is wanting to say, listen, church, these things ye ought to have done, but not to have left these other things undone. Yes, you know holiness is necessary. You know it's essential. But I'm calling you now to something else that you have not even heard preached on very much. I want you to conform to me. I want you to have a deeper walk. Oh, God, give us a day that will come in the near future when the pivotal, primary priority that will be preached on is intercessory prayer. 14 days of fasting. 1,000 people getting the Holy Ghost. Revival beginning to break forth in areas that have never known revival before. Give us youth conventions when all night young people will lay here travailing and praying and seeking God. Give us youth conventions in the near future when our young people leave this congregation and go out to the streets, and in a single youth convention have 500 brand new young people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Let the day come in the near future that we will not merely just be hearers of the word and only be edified and inspired within the four walls of this congregation, but give us the literal fulfillment of a chariot of conviction that would do what thus saith the word of the Lord. Let's lift our hands and praise Him right now. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But for all of these things to come, anyone that lays down some things that you have one time built that has brought your consecration to where it's at today, if you begin to build those things that has been laid down, you will make yourself a transgressor. Not only will you make yourself a transgressor, anytime you begin to back up, reevaluate, reconsider, or take another view upon convictions that you have one time held, not only will you find yourself confused, disillusioned, frustrated, not knowing exactly which direction to take, but every person without exception who has laid down some convictions that God has given them in the Spirit has lost a place of consecration that they once held. Every individual that I'm thinking of, and I want the young people to listen today, every individual that I'm thinking of at this time, without any exception, who has begun to reevaluate their walk with God, may say that they have a better understanding of God. They may tell you that they see things in a deeper way than they have been before. They may tell you that their intellectual knowledge tells them that they are more open-minded and broad-minded than that they've ever been before. But don't allow their deception to drift over on you. Every individual without exception does not have the depth of prayer that they one time had. Every individual that has ever left us and went into a charismatic circle, they thought they could build a big church. Most of them has lost everyone that they even started with. Some of those thought that they would have a deeper walk with God and influence more of their friends and community. They've lost their friends. They've lost the influence in their community. They've lost the walk that they had with God. They don't even see the need anymore of intercessory prayer. It's almost once saved, always saved. It's almost justification. Takes care of everything. Oh God, give us an insight and a revelation today in this very service that we are in, that we would see the need, that if next year's youth convention, if in a few months the revival that is going to come to our local churches, if it's going to be greater than what we are feeling now, it's only going to be built upon unwavering convictions that we have already laid down. Hallelujah! It would not surprise me at all that if the revival that is going to come to our churches, and I believe there's going to be a great revival just before the Lord comes, it would not surprise me if that revival is going to be 3 and 4 entire Trinitarian Pentecostal churches of entire congregations being baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, getting a revelation that Jesus Christ is God, and obeying the truth of the Word of God. Let me say something. A few years ago when I was in high school, before that we are seeing the move of God that we're seeing today. And by the way, we're living in a different day and time than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And I say that for the better. There's more of an interest in God. There's more of a revival attitude. There's more of a hunger for God. But let me say something. There were friends of mine that I was raised with that used to make fun of me, and they were denominational people, for even talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. There's some of those people that used to make fun of me for talking in tongues. There was an attitude back then that if you went to a Holy Roller church, that you were laughed at and made fun of. As time began to go on, some of those same friends now don't mind telling you that they speak in tongues. They may not have truth, but at least they don't mind telling you they speak in tongues. They don't mind talking about the Holy Ghost. They don't mind talking about prayer meetings. They don't mind talking about intercessory prayer. And let me tell you something. Here we are as a people that God has ordained to be a landmark to bring about a revival in this last hour. And some of our people are wanting to reconsider, reevaluate some of our convictions. Let me tell you something. If some of you give in on some convictions that are not just a matter of opinion or of standard, but they really are some necessary things, let me tell you something. The reason that we are having a move of God like we're having in this youth conference, and the reason we're having such a depth of the move of God, is because of unwavering, uncompromising convictions that people have held to. We're having a move of God today because God is looking down and He is pleased that there are some people that love Him more than they care about the opinion of a carnal-minded group and a world that is around us. I can say this without any hesitation. Several years ago, a young couple backslid from the church that I pastor. Did not feel like that holiness was necessary. Did not feel like they believed the message. They believed the new birth, baptism in Jesus' name and all of that, but for several years they went to a Trinitarian church. They came back and prayed back through several years later. You know what their opinion was? They said, "Brother Clark, we see it now. We feel it now. You know what? It's not just a doctrinal difference. It's not just a standard difference only. They don't have a depth of God there. There's no real worship. There's no real a burden that is there." Let me tell you, there's more to a difference to us and the denominational world instead of a doctrinal difference and a few stands on holiness. It comes down to living a life that is pleasing Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand and lift our hands and praise Him right now. Oh. Praise God. Let me say something today. If you give in on your convictions, not only are you not going to please God, and not only are you going to bring about the displeasure of God, but some of the friends in the world that you have an influence over at this time, if you let down, when God, and I believe He is, gives them a revelation of holiness, and you've compromised and give in, they are not going to then be able to come to you and ask for direction. If you give in now, they're going to go somewhere else for direction to point them in the path that they need to go more perfectly. It wouldn't surprise me. I have been tempted lately in the town that I pastor in because there is so much misunderstanding about holiness. I have thought about running a series of articles in the newspaper about our standards of holiness. Well, for it to be well written, for it to be well displayed in a way that would seem intelligent, but there are too many misconcepts. But I'll tell you what I found recently. I found there's a move on in the world to talk in tongues and to seek God and to have a charismatic experience, but some of them right now are not seeing baptism in Jesus' name and oneness. But I'm beginning to see Baptist churches and Methodist churches that are preaching to their people, "You do not cut your hair. You do not wear pants. You do not wear jewelry. You do not wear makeup." It would not surprise me
if baptism in Jesus' name and the oneness of God is not opened up, not through the message only, but first through holiness. And then as holiness comes in, it'll point the way to the truth and the work of God. Let me tell you, Western District, we cannot compromise. We cannot give in. There is too much that is at stake at this time. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, give us convictions. Give us young people that will leave here as a burning chariot of convictions. I feel like today that there are young people all over this congregation who are exemplifying that type of life. But let me just touch on a few things that we need not to forget and we need to build upon. I thank God for young people all over this congregation who refuses to even turn on a television in the motel room where you are staying in. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe it's the time that we get militant with our stand, with our own people. No more is it the day and time to be a silent witness or to be the third party and not say anything. It's time for you young people who are in the minority in a group to stand up and say, hey, we don't listen to gospel rock music. There's some of you boys that need to tell some of the friends that you're with, hey, listen, you're beginning to identify with a punk rock attitude. Don't comb your hair that way. Don't dress that way. Don't participate in that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I thank God for our young ladies. I thank God for some of those that will look at other of our young ladies and say, listen, hey, it's not the will of God that you wear a low neck dress like that. You need to be more concerned about a stand and about pleasing God. I believe we've got chariots of conviction among our young ladies today. And when you get together in a motel room with some of your other friends, and when they open up an overnight case and bring out makeup, that you're bold enough to say, hey, not in this motel room. We're going to make a dedication. There's going to be a consecration made here. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love Him and praise Him.
Microphone. Microphone on the organ, please. Let's praise Him. I need the mic on the organ, please.
Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God. Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God.
We'll
sing
it
with me now. Give glory to God, church.
Yes.
Give glory to God. Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God. Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God. Give glory to God, church. Give glory to God.
Oh, let's love Him all over the house. God, we love.